in thee tonight. This morning I want to speak about the hope of the Christian faith, our hope in Christ, and some applications which flow from this hope that we have in Christ. First, let's consider the word hope itself and what it's grounded in. There are many things that we hope for which may or may not come to fulfillment. Many people, the World War II generation, hoped their children were better off than they were. They wanted their children to be spared the agonies of war. They wanted them to go to college and to be more financially secure than they were. Students hope that as a result of their studies, they will get good grades, and they hope for a good job to pay off those college loans. Our hopes are really built upon our expectations. What do we expect of the future? We need to ask two fundamental questions, though, about our expectations. Are our expectations within our ability, and are they reasonable? And all throughout life, we kind of got to adjust our expectations because we learn over time, no, that's not reasonable. Nope, that's not within my ability. Now, okay, December is a long way away from college graduations. And I know people, adults my age, love to say it, high school and college graduations, you can do anything you want. You could be the President of the United States. I hate to put a damper on it, but there's few of us who can be the President of the United States. We really can't do anything we put our hearts to. You know, I'm not a millionaire. And there's many people who are not millionaires. Let's be a little realistic here. Adults, let's stop dishing out stuff that's not based in reality. So what I want us to do is have realistic hope. And that's what the season of Christmas is all about. We can trust in the hope that God gives us in His Holy Word. And I'm sure you've heard of people making a deal with God, especially when their backs are against the wall. Lord, I'll serve you if you only get me out of this trial. Well, we see from Romans 15 some key ideas about hope. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." The early part of this verse I quoted, it speaks of that which was written in earlier times. And the second half of the verse speaks of the Scriptures. So it's through the Scriptures and the promises of God that we have realistic and sure hope because of the person, God, who gives us this promise of hope. Both phrases refer to what we now call the Old Testament. On these Advent Sundays, there is, as we have seen, a particular emphasis on the Old Testament as a book of promise and hope. The Scriptures are the Word of God, and it is by believing in them that we have hope. As we endure and continue to believe in God's promises of hope, our hope remains strong and firm. One important aspect of hope is that its fulfillment has not happened. Its final fulfillment looks toward the future. The Old Testament people of God hoped in the coming of Messiah. God had promised the Messiah, and since it was God who gave these promises, Israel was assured that God would send a king, an anointed one. In the words of Romans 15:12, quoting from Isaiah 11, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." So a descendant would come from Jesse, the father of King David, who would rule over the nations and the Gentiles. This is the messianic promise given to the people of God in the Old Testament. The people long for this Messiah as they were mistreated by their enemies. They waited longingly for a king who would usher in justice and as he would crush his enemies. So it is quite a natural expectation for the Jewish people of Jesus' time to want Jesus as their Messiah to overthrow Rome and to crush and break Rome's power over them and usher in the kingdom of God. They wanted him to take control, to take dominion and conquer. It wasn't until after his ascension that the apostles understood that this coming kingdom would come in two stages. First stage, he already did at his first coming. He brought about the forgiveness of our sins through his death and his resurrection. But the second stage, him conquering all nations and the Gentiles, that's the part that's future. And so Christ would come and bring salvation from sin through his death and resurrection, but he would then bring about total, full, and final justice as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever at his second coming. In the Bible, we can have a firm and confident hope in the promises that God makes because God is perfectly trustworthy. The same challenges of working toward and hoping for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God that the Old Testament people had to face is the same challenge that we face. The Old Testament is precisely the book of hope and promise, but we realize now it's an incomplete book pointed toward the future. Certain aspects of the kingdom of God have not been totally fulfilled, but will be fulfilled. Just as Christ fulfilled the first part of the kingdom of God, he shall certainly fulfill final justice at the end. As Christians, we believe from the witness of the New Testament and the record of the apostles that the event which the Old Testament points to has in principle already occurred with the coming of Christ. The Christian belief that the promises of the Old Testament have already been fulfilled in principle does not mean there is no further room for hope. There is. Paul says that the Old Testament scriptures were written in order that Christians may still have hope. We need to believe God's promises. We are to follow God's precepts and warnings. The scripture speaks about the hope of the resurrection and the life of the world to come. That hasn't happened yet. As far as I'm concerned, I don't have a resurrection body yet. It grows older and older over time. And we all suffer from the weakness. If you're above 25, you suffer from the weakness of that degrading process. You are not what you used to be. But God promises a day of resurrection for all of us. That's the future hope that Christians have. And so the proper foundation for our hope is the encouragement of the Scriptures. Throughout the Bible, the saving acts of God emphasize the Lord's power and love to deliver his people from distress. But they always contain within them hope for more of God's salvation and redemption. Let's look at, for example, God saving his people from the power of Pharaoh as they're at the Red Sea. He opens up the Red Sea. The people of God travel through. As soon as the armies of Pharaoh come, the Red Sea comes in upon them and they drowned. But then the people of Israel have 40 years of wandering in the desert. Did they need that precious gift of hope then? You better believe they did. And each time that they failed to the test of trusting God, it's like they had forgotten about what happened in the Red Sea. They complained at several times in this journey, "Moses, take us back to Egypt. And Moses and God himself must have been thinking, don't you remember? Haven't I given you everything you need? Fire by night, light by day, manna each day, water flowing from the rock. I provided for you all along. Why do you want to go back to Egypt? And yet at times, we too are like in that stage of the wilderness wandering. Christ was provided for our sins. Don't you remember? And yet when trials and afflictions come, we act like God is distant and he's forgotten about us. And so the scriptures give us hope. God has been faithful to his promises. There's some promises that are yet future, and he'll be faithful. How can we know that? Because he's been faithful already in the past. And so this pattern reproduces itself again and again in the salvation history. When God has fulfilled his promise in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, it at once raises the hope of the second coming, in which Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead, to bring in the fullness of God's kingdom here on earth. And so our hope in Christ, like that under the Old Testament, remains in existence, geared toward the future. That's another important reason why the Old Testament will never become irrelevant to us, because it teaches us. It's through the instruction of the scriptures that we have hope. And so as we look at Old Testament Israel, God saved them. He continued to lead them and provide for them. That same paradigm is true for us. God conquered our worst enemy, sin and death, at Calvary and at Christ's resurrection. And he will continue to provide for us and lead and guide us until we come to the heavenly Cana, the New Jerusalem. We still read the Old Testament to orient ourselves in hope toward the future, to the final event in which the Old Testament points, the consummation of the kingdom of God, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the firm foundation for our hope is in the promises of God and of his Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. So now let me proceed to my second point. And that is, I would like for us to look at some practical applications which flow from our hope in Christ. God's gift of hope to us is meant to spur us on to be transformed by the power of God's grace in how we live and what we desire. One application of our hope in Christ is that this hope should inspire us to greater unity within the church. St. Paul tells us that by enduring in godliness and following the message of God's word, we might have hope. And then he goes on to pray for Christians at Rome in these words in Romans 15, 5 and 13. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. In verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The type of Christian unity Paul is speaking of here is not some minimal, lowest, bare common denominator in our lives. Rather, he prays that the church, with one heart and with one mouth, may speak and live the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're able to stand before God both now and in eternity with a clear conscience if we trust not in what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. And so our hope is in Christ. Paul prays for the unity of the church at Rome, which was a mixed company of both Jews and Gentiles, that they would be firmly committed to worshiping God, believing in God's only Son, and living before the world as a witness as they loved one another. And so the prayers that we offer to God need to be united to God's Word. We need to pray in a manner that is consistent with and in harmony with the revealed will of God. We find that in Holy Scripture. And God's will has been revealed to us that we love one another even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And so the Apostle Paul prays for our unity. The hope he is referring to again is the Old Testament scriptures of the promise of the Messiah, that Messiah would come and rule over the nations, the Gentiles, as well as the Jewish people, that both Jew and Gentile would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so here at this church in Rome, we see an actual fulfillment of this going on. Both Gentile believers and Jewish believers worshiping the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is an actual fulfillment of the unity Paul is talking about and praying for. And this fulfillment happens throughout the church age when people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This promise has been filled before Paul's eyes as a Christian church in Rome has both Jews and Gentiles gathered for worship, praying together, and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to grow in our commitment to God and our service to one another, we need to be inspired by this hope so that we have greater unity and love for all of God's people. Another application of our hope in Christ is that it should inspire us to accept one another in Christ. Notice the words of Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Our acceptance of one another is based on Christ's acceptance of us. This is not a benign, passive acceptance of one another, but rather an acceptance that comes based upon the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Since we are part of the same family, we are to live like we are related to one another, that we are part of the same spiritual family. Growing up, unfortunately, my uncles and aunts and my first cousins didn't always get along. There'd be a family reunion, there'd be a spat, a fight. And while it was supposed to be for supper, not everybody stayed for supper because there was a fight. I just wanted to say as a teenager, Benners, would you act like your family? Because that's what you are. As the body of Christ, we need to act like we're family because we actually are. Act like what you are. If you're in Christ, you are my brother and my sister. And that reality ought to inspire us to accept one another. After all, we have God as our Father, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit as our Counselor and Comforter. Accepting one another does not mean we're to look the other way when a brother or sister is guilty of wrongdoing. We should do everything in our power to influence them to do that which is right and to set things straight. And so hope is not passive, lazy, or lethargic when it comes to our duty to spurring one another on to greater godliness. But we must let our hope in God's promises spur us on to love and accept one another, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in sacrifice and offering to God. May we base our hopes on this greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to the hope that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.